So back in 2010, we got an opportunity to make two different trips to Bulgaria. And as part of our adoption processes, we had to go for about a week and a half and meet Andrew and then go and spend another week and a half there to pick him up. And during that first week there, our schedule was such where our translator would pick us up in the morning and we'd go and spend 2 or 3 hours at the orphanage with Andrew, and then we'd go to lunch. And part of our expense was we had to take the translator to lunch with us. And she would take us to a great restaurant, and then she would take us on a tour of the city. And then in the afternoon, we'd go and spend a few more hours with her before she would bring us back to our apartment. And so at the end of the week, we had to pay her for her services. Now, while we would go to lunch, they have this interesting thing in Bulgaria where they don't tip. So the first day at lunch, like the bill, let's just say, came to $13.75, and I said, Maria, how much do we tip? She goes, just 14, that's it. I'm like, a quarter tip? She's like, yeah, that's it, just 14 is fine. And so it became this whole like week-long thing, this conversation, this joke and laughing matter. Like, we're trying to explain, Maria, you don't understand. I feel a little dirty, a little shameful for leaving like a quarter tip. I mean, in America, they would chase you out into the parking lot and accuse you of robbing them. And she says, okay. She said, well, we will rob them no more. Let's go. You know, and she... And so it became this week-long thing about tipping. And so the end of the week comes, and we're going to pay her for her services. I say, Jen, I said, let's give her a supersized American tip. I mean, she was phenomenal the whole week long. And so she said, yeah, let's do it. And so we calculate the money, we put it all in an envelope, and we had even like a nice little buffer left to, you know, maybe on the flight home, we could stop in an airport and get a meal or something. I mean, it was just, we had a little cushion there as well. And so the last day comes and we hug her goodbye and we say, thank you so much. We said, here's your payment. And just to clarify, we said, and we put an American tip in there for you, Marie. You did an outstanding job. She laughs, said, okay. And walks out of the apartment, and we inside were high five and we're like, that was awesome. You know, I've never blessed somebody like that. It was so cool. And all of a sudden we get this knock on the door and we open it up and there's Maria, and she says, I'm sorry to have to come back. She said, but you didn't quite give me enough. And at first I'm thinking, what do you mean? You didn't get a big enough tip? And all of a sudden it hits me. I'm like, we didn't give her enough. Meaning that we had so miscalculated how much she owed that even with the tip, we underpaid her. We ripped her off. We robbed her, right? So apparently it's true. Americans aren't doing well in math. I couldn't figure out how to carry the decimal point in the conversion from dollars to euros, right? So it's like, oh, so sorry. Thank you for coming back. And so we sit down, we're frantically scrambling, and we figured out the right amount. Still gave her a great tip, and my buffer was evaporated. Lord just loves to keep us humble, doesn't he? But the neat thing about that story is that every time, you know, we talk about God's provision, but every point of that whole story, God always had exactly what we needed when we needed it. And we talk about coming home from our trips to Bulgaria completely penniless because we used up everything that we had, but our hearts were so full of faith. I want to talk today about generosity. And I know, Michael, and let me just reiterate, thank you for your generosity towards this body. And so let me just start by saying thank you. That it's when I first started pastoring 5 years ago, I came in and we were $8,000 under budget. And so the Lord's just done a real work here of just blessing this body. And we're so appreciative of your obedience in that. And so today's message on generosity isn't to whip you into a frenzy of giving more. We really appreciate all you're doing, but our heart is to know God's heart in Scripture and grow into maturity and all of that. But I just want to start by asking today, what is, when you think of a generous person, you know, maybe there's someone you know or just attributes that you can think of a person who's generous, their characteristics. What are those? I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you pondering those things. Oftentimes in my mind, it looks like somebody who's just always giving. Even, I don't know where they get it from, but they'll just think to give in times where it just goes right over my head. Oh, I should probably have tipped that person or done something to say thank you. And they just always seem to have it to give, and it's amazing. I know this, that oftentimes our failure is we see somebody that always seems to just sort of have it to give, and we make a mistake because we back away from that and say, well, I'd like to be like that, when I have it to give. And inadvertently, although our intentions are good, that we're intending to be more generous, we're actually shutting down generosity in our hearts because we're waiting for that moment when we arrive, when we have it to give. But and in that, we cease to be generous. But, you know, learning, I like that word generosity because it applies to more than just, we think, finances. But it applies to every aspect of our life, that someone would be generous with their time, generous with compassion, generous with serving, generous in how they encourage somebody, generous in their thoughtfulness, and yes, generous in their finances. And so it's really not a matter of having it versus not having it. We can, you can have a fully funded IRA. You could have a fully funded IRA and still grow in generosity. You could be living paycheck to paycheck and still grow in generosity. You could have a lot, you could have little. If you have something, you can be generous. And so we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. And the background in this is there's a famine in Jerusalem. And so Paul, as he's traveling back to Jerusalem, he's taking up collections at different churches. And he's sending one of his workers, Titus, ahead to the Corinthian church. And he's sending him along with this letter. And he's saying, I'm sending Titus to take up this offering. I'm sending it ahead of time so that you have time to gather it, because it's going to be really awkward if, after having bragged on you, I show up and there's nothing to show for it, right? It's going to just be one of those weird situations. And so Paul is in sending this letter forward to encourage them in their generosity. So let's pray, and then we'll read from God's word. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see the fruit of it. We just thank you that you're faithful to us. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful, God. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, today we just receive your work in us by your Holy Spirit today. We say yes and amen to that, Lord. We say today we desire to see an increase of your grace, an increase of your power, an increase of Christ's likeness in us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, open your word up to us and lighten our hearts. Open our eyes. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. From 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to God's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. It's kind of a side note, but it works its way in. But Paul starts off with he's wanting to encourage the church to grow in generosity. And he starts off with a testimony. He says, guys, you got to hear about what God did through the Macedonian churches. And I want to say, we've talked about this before, but there's something that happens. There's a grace, a power that's released on its hearers when a testimony is given. Is God alive? Is he powerful? Is he good? Is he active in our lives? If we don't hear about it, how do we know it? Your testimony brings a measure of faith and a measure of encouragement. Throughout your week, there are some here who have had something powerful happen in their lives. There's been a measure of transformation. There's been salvation. There's been provision. There's been a healing at work. And when you share that, it releases grace. We think just share your testimony. You think maybe an evangelistic moment. But you and I, we need to hear one another's testimonies so that we grow in grace, so that we begin to excel. That's why sometimes in meetings, someone will give a testimony of a healing. And all of a sudden, at the close of the meeting, they start praying for healings and people are getting healed because the testimony released a grace over its hearers. In Revelation, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's something that happens, an encouragement in us when we hear a testimony. And so we have this microphone up here, and I'll just take a moment just to say it's an open door any Sunday that you want to share what God has done throughout the week. Anytime you come up here, we need to hear it. We need to hear about it so that it releases this grace for power, for healing, for salvation, for provision in our own lives. Smith Wigglesworth would say, I never just preach a message. I always have somebody give a testimony beforehand, because after that, faith in the room goes through the roof. And even today, as we read this account of Paul, we're hearing a testimony of generosity, and it's working something in us as it was intended to work something in the Corinthian church. But we need to hear one another's testimonies. And in this, as we read through this passage, three times Paul mentions this word. He talks about grace. A grace for generosity. And this word grace, we've misused it sometimes, where it just simply means, you know, we talk about a grace period. Well, really, this was the standard, but you blew it, so there's this grace period. We're gonna give you a pass. We're gonna turn a blind eye. So we talk about God's grace, and somehow in our minds we get this idea that, hey, you're messing up all over the place, but there's grace, right? God's just gonna give you a free pass in this. He's gonna turn a blind eye, and everything's fine. But the grace of God, the grace that He gives us, is actually empowerment for obedience. It's actually a power at work in us. And three times Paul talks about this grace in this passage. He says, I want you to hear about the grace of God, the grace that God gave the Macedonian churches. And then he instructs us, I want you to see to it that you excel in the grace of generosity. And finally, in this last verse, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to understand when it comes to this idea of generosity, that New Testament biblical grace that goes along with generosity, is that it's supernatural. There's something that's transformational. There's something that's supernatural. There's something that cannot be explained that's supposed to be on the church in generosity. Something that the natural mind cannot understand. And so Paul's perspective is that New Testament generosity, it's only possible through grace. You'll hear this in many places where people say, we need to get back to being like the early church was, right? Where they had all things in common, and they were sharing everything, and nobody had a need. Or if there was a need, somebody said, hey, I've got this property over here. I should sell it and then give the proceeds to this need. Isn't that awesome? And I agree with that 100% to a point, because I think we missed something in that statement. Is that this was never supposed to be the early church. It wasn't, they didn't have like a pre-launch meeting where they all sat around and said, what's going to be our value system? What's our mission statement? Hey, I think we should give generously. Okay, we'll unpack that for us. Well, I think if anyone has a need, they should sell their property and give it to whoever has need. Some people have even said, you know what? We see socialism in the early church. So we need to adopt a more socialistic model in the church. Socialism is when this giving is a part of a program. It's mandated. It's demanded. The giving that we see in the early church, it was the overflow of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. They didn't have to gather a meeting. It was just a response. It was grace at work in them, and they responded to the need. The Holy Spirit, the grace of God within them, something supernatural came on them, and they were generous in such a radical way, no one could even understand this. And even as Paul describes the Macedonian church here, he says they gave in the midst of a severe trial. Maybe you had a difficult week. The Macedonian church, most likely their trial was persecution. Mostly their trial was being put to death. Most likely their trial was they were being affected economically. Their ability to make a living for themselves was being impacted. This was the trial they were encountering. In the natural mind, you and I, when we encounter a difficult week or in coming into some difficult circumstances, our generosity, our giving, our thoughtfulness towards others does not increase. It actually decreases. We suddenly become protective and self-focused because I'm having a difficult time. But we see something that the church in Macedonia, they actually were joyful. They were actually urgently pleading with Paul, let us give. We won't be refused. There's joy in us. It's overflowing and we want to be generous. It says not only was there an extreme trial or a severe trial, but there is extreme poverty on the church. Maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck. Maybe you don't see yourself as wealthy. But when things get tight, our natural response is not, hey, let's get more generous. The natural response is to tighten up. But something supernatural, the grace of God, was on these people to where they urgently pleaded with joy to Paul saying, we want to share in this ministry. We want to give more. And Paul says they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability to give. The human mind cannot reason this. The human mind, beyond what would be expected of them, they gave generously. There's something supernatural that took place there. The church plant in Fargo that we had, they were trying to get into the building that they're in now. And they had a window of time to where they needed a certain amount of funds. And so they shared with all the other pastors within our family of families, saying, if you could give towards this, it'd be great. And so one of the pastors, he couldn't make the Sunday where they were going to announce this. It was kind of a spontaneous thing. So he sent out emails and he felt the senior pastor felt the burden of this. But many of you can understand if you've got a burden for something and then you're trying to have somebody else communicate it for you, it usually doesn't carry with as much intensity. He wasn't going to be able to be there. So he had to pass this message and pass this burden on to another pastor. And he said in spontaneous offerings like this, they're larger than us. He said, maybe a couple thousand, maybe five at the most if God really moves on it. And so he called up later on and said, what's the report? They'd given $17,000 to this church. It was something that was beyond their ability, beyond expectation, beyond what you would expect, beyond what you would think they were capable and able to give. There's something supernatural that was happening with this church. Because the grace of generosity, it goes beyond what's expected. The grace of generosity, it will lead you into giving when it's not convenient. The grace of generosity, it will lead you into giving even when things are tight. It will lead you into giving beyond what's reasonable. Because the grace of generosity will lead you into sacrifice. This is why this false teaching on faith is so damaging, because it just simply says, you just stay there where you're comfortable. God loves you just as you are, and nothing is ever expected from you. As long as you're comfortable, God loves you. That's good enough. But the grace of the Lord Jesus always leads us into something that's beyond us, something that's beyond our capacity, beyond what we could expect. In reality, what are you going to do? Are you only going to give when you have extra cash laying around? Like I've just got all this money and I don't know what to do with it. There's just no bills to pay. There's nowhere I want to invest it. Everything's taken care of. What should I do with it? Are you going to wait till that point to start being generous? I've just got all this free time and I have no idea what to do with myself. Maybe I should go serve somebody. I've reached a point in my life where there are no difficulties. There is nothing that's going to stress me out or overwhelm me. Now I should be generous. We're all smiling because we know that's never going to come. Amen? But the grace of God on you in generosity will lead you to a place where you are giving beyond what's expected of you, beyond what's reasonable, beyond where you're comfortable. Because it's not about our power. It's not about our resources. It's not about what we can contain and what we can work of our own. It's about His resources and His power and His ability. He's always working us to get off of ourselves and get into Him. To get off of our own strengths and into His power. This is what the grace of generosity, it will produce in you. And this is scary stuff. And what's amazing about the Macedonians, what's amazing about the grace that was on them, is that they gave what they didn't have. It wasn't so much that they gave so much. It was what it actually cost them. This was the sacrifice of it. And think about Jesus. He's in the, I forget if it was the temple or synagogue, but he sits down and he watches people giving, which is something to, that's a sermon for another day. What's Jesus watching? Maybe we could have a big Jesus face up on the screen. A little meme Jesus is watching. That'd be totally inappropriate. Jesus is watching. And he's seeing wealthy people putting in big bags of money. Thunk, thunk, thunk. And then what catches his eye, what catches his ear, is a widow's mite. Tink. It wasn't the biggest gift, but it was the costliest. It was what costs the most. That's what catches heaven's eye. That's what captures heaven's heart. It's the costliest. I've shared this story before, but as Jen shared today, we're in the middle of our second adoption. And we've gotten thousands of dollars in grants and raised through the generosity of other people. But the story that sticks with me is we got a matching grant for $2,500. Where up to $2,500, this agency would match it. And one night, our kids come out and they've just got this pile of loose change and bills. And they just sort of lay it on the counter. They said, we've been saving up. We've been waiting for a moment to give. And it totaled about $75. Even double that with the matching grant, $150, compared to the $36,000 that we had to raise. It's a drop in the bucket. It's not the largest gift. But when you recognize that they don't have steady employment, they don't have jobs. This was birthday money. This was a dollar for vacuuming your grandmother's room. This was money collected in this fashion. The biggest gift to us, the one that moves our heart was that one. We have in our first adoption, we had friends who are, they're our age. They've got about four kids. They're overseas. They're missionaries. They're living off of support. And all of a sudden, in our first adoption, they send us a check for $500. What gift meant the most to us? Again, $500 and $36,000. It's not much. But we understood what it cost. We understood the sacrifice. Listen, God's not, we hold back sometimes because we think it's so little. God's not saying, is that the best you could do? He's looking at the cost. What did it cost you? Because that moves my heart. That impacts me. There's a grace, there's a supernatural grace that's on giving that goes well beyond the dollar amount. And I'm going through all this to lay this out that we understand that this grace is amazing because this is what it will actually produce in us. When God comes with power, when he moves on a people, this is what it produces. It's this type of generosity. It's this type of giving. I could preach on generosity. I could preach on giving 52 times a year, but it will not produce the results that the grace of God on a people will do. And this is why we talk so much about the Holy Spirit and His work and His activity and His presence and His power in our midst, because this is what it produces as a people who are generous to this measure, to this degree. And so my goal here as we move forward is not that we would leave here today saying, all right, I should be more generous. That's missing the whole point entirely, because the grace of God at work in your life, the goal isn't to make you more generous. The goal is to make you more like Jesus. And in being made more like Jesus, you begin to move in the generosity of Jesus. Just as we move in the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the compassion and the holiness of Jesus, we begin to move in His same generosity. Paul closes out this passage with this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Sometimes we confuse things. We think that the virtue is poverty by itself. The virtue is not poverty. The virtue is Jesus. It's his righteousness. It's his nature. It's his generosity at work in you. And so think about this. Would you be willing to embrace poverty so that somebody else could become rich? This is kind of backwards thinking for us, isn't it? In fact, it may even be a little offensive. Would you be willing to become poor so that someone else could become rich? It's messing with our mind, but welcome to the kingdom. It's upside down, it's backwards, it's inverse, it's different, it's higher than our ways, isn't it? Would you be willing to become poor? Would you be willing to go with less? Would you be willing to sacrifice? Would you be willing to not have so that someone else could become rich? But this is the measure. This is how deep a work the grace of God is doing in us. Here Paul says this is exactly what Jesus did in us, for us, isn't it? Think about this. Jesus, in eternity past, is in perfect fellowship with the Father, completely unfiltered. We're human, we're weak, we're short-sighted, we can't see it all. We get a little glimpse of God's love, a little glimpse of His power, a little glimpse of His glory, and we're completely undone. But Jesus is face-to-face with the Father, fully enjoying His presence, one with Him, sharing His glory, sharing the glory of the uncreated One, sharing the glory of the One who dwells in unapproachable light. There Jesus is face to face. The Bible tells us He's rejoicing before Him always, and the Father is continually delighting in Him. Unfiltered delight from the Father that you're just soaking up in His glory, in His radiance, in His beauty, in His majesty. You're just enjoying that forever. And you're in His throne room where there's fire flowing out from His throne. There's an emerald rainbow. You're before this crystal sea of glass. There's myriads of angels completely at your beck and call that are constantly adoring you and worshiping you and honoring you. And you have all power and all authority. Yet He chose to pitch His tent, make His dwelling tabernacle with us. Would you be willing to embrace poverty for the enrichment of someone else? Yet here he's born under the apparent scandal of a single mom. Early on in his life, his parents are refugees fleeing the country from a tyrant king. He grows up in a despised city named Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And yet, later on in his ministry, when he goes to return there, they completely reject him. His family thinks he's insane. His family's embarrassed by them. They go out and try and bring him home because he's shaming the family name. He's completely misunderstood, completely falsely accused as being a friend of sinners, to being a drunkard and a glutton, of being demon-possessed. His own friends, Judas betrays him, and even his closest friends, they desert him. He has to suffer a corrupt trial and then dies as a common criminal. Would you be willing to embrace poverty so that someone else could become rich? Why would he suffer all this? I wrote all this down. It's too much to memorize, so I'm just going to read it to you. Why? So that you and I could become rich. Why? So that the debt of our sins could be completely paid for once and for all. So that His shed blood could completely wash away any remembrance of sin. That we could become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that He could impart to us His righteousness as our very own. You and I, because of the finished work of Jesus and His cross, we have as our own possession the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Amen. We were separated from the Father, but now because of His work, we have fellowship. We're one with the Father that we might know Him. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. You and I have been brought into that place that Jesus had with His Father to enjoy His fellowship, to enjoy His beauty, to experience His delight, to completely rejoice before Him, unashamed and fully welcomed in as a son, as a daughter. We've been adopted. We've been made alive with Christ, raised up with Christ, seated in authority with Christ at the right hand, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. We have the riches of we have all riches of wisdom in Christ Jesus. We're to know the power of the resurrection. We're to know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit, our joy, our comfort, our peace, the one who leads us into all truth, the one who shares with us everything that Jesus has received from the Father that's now ours in Christ. And that out of His glorious riches, we might be strengthened with power. Jesus, for our sake, He became poor, that through His poverty, we might become rich. To say, I just don't have it right now? What don't you have in Christ? See, to say that I just don't have it right now, or I'll be more generous when I have it. It doesn't see the finished work of God in Christ Jesus. It's only looking at this stuff right here. All this stuff that I read here, sometimes we fail because we see it just as sort of a spiritual metaphor or picture. No, it's reality. Your circumstances, this momentary thing that you're enduring or living through right now, it's temporary, it's fleeting. But there's an eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us. There's the riches of heaven that are operating in us. And because of that, because we don't live in this reality, we shrink back. And so as we close, Paul leaves us this instruction. He says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Again, like I said, grace will take you beyond your capacity. Otherwise, you wouldn't need it. Right? If you could just operate in your own strength, if that's all that was expected of you, you wouldn't need grace. You wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't need power. You really wouldn't even need the gospel. The reality is God wants to release grace on us to live in generosity. How do we do this? Paul says to the Macedonian church, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as well. Again, you have this union between loving God and loving others. Loving the Father and loving our brothers and sisters in need. That we're to actually excel in the grace of generosity. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's just simply this, God, all that you've won for me, all the riches of glory, all the riches of heaven, all the riches of your wisdom, all the riches of your grace, I want to be your vessel. I want them to flow through me. However you desire. I heard a pastor one time share a message he talked about. He says, you know, if an angel showed up and gave you money, or if you suddenly received a mystery check in the mail, or you brought home your paycheck, which of those would you pray over, God, what would you want me to do with? And the answer is all of them. Whether it comes via supernatural means or mysterious means or just from your work of your hands. God, I'm your vessel. All that you've brought into my life, in the physical, in the spiritual, I want to be a vessel. I want to be that branch. I want to be that channel through which all the riches of heaven flow. And I don't want anything. I don't want my doubt. I don't want my short-sightedness. I don't want my unbelief. I don't want my fear to stop that. I want an open flow. Wherever I go, I want the floodgates of heaven to be being released through me. And we all know that that's a lot more than money, isn't it? I want to live that type of life where all the riches of heaven flow through me. That means wherever and whenever you call me, I will be your vessel. So that means on Sunday morning, as we're here, I mean so much more than just throwing some money in the plate. It means that I've come to give. I've come to see the riches of heaven be released and flow through me. That means I'm coming with something to contribute. I'm coming with faith that God's going to meet us and speak to us. I'm coming expecting to share, expecting to give a word of encouragement, a word of prophecy. I'm coming to serve. If I'm on one of these service teams and my role is greeter, I'm here to give. I'm here to contribute. I'm here to be generous and to greet with excellence, to take up the offering with excellence, to make sure the thermostats are set with excellence, to make sure things are in order with excellence, because it's not about me showing up for a handout. I want to live in generosity. I want to live with the excellences of heaven flowing through me. I want to live with the riches of His kingdom moving through me. And I don't want anything, any part of my life to shut that down. I don't want anything to shrink back, anything to hinder. I don't want to live a life that's just simply on the defensive, but I want heaven opened through me. That means tomorrow morning when we go to work, that means I'm going to show up on time. I may even show up a few minutes early so that I can punch in on time. And 8 to 5 or whatever my shift is, I'm going to be working 110%. Do you know why you have a job? It's to make your employer rich. Amen. It's to make your employer rich. That's why he hired you. So he could make more money. Do your job. Make him as wealthy as possible. Serve him. Consider others as better than yourself. I'm going to work with excellence. I used to work in the restaurant business. They said, if there's time to lean, there's time to clean. There's always something you could be doing to be generous in your workplace. Because I want the excellencies of heaven. I want it opened and flowing through me. And when I encounter a coworker who's in a crisis of life, the excellencies, the riches of heaven are now flowing through me as I minister to them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an open heaven because I'm thinking generously. I'm not thinking, oh, that stinks. Maybe God will break through. No, God placed you in that workplace with that coworker so that heaven could be ministered to them. And when we come home to our families, we're not checking out on our phones, or we're not checking out with sports, or we're not checking out with TV or entertainment. Kids, this applies to you as well. If the dishes need to be done, we're generous. We live generous lives, and we just do the dishes. Dads and parents, this applies to us as well. It's not somebody else's job. It needs to be done. We're generous with it as well. We're embracing the poverty of servanthood for the enrichment of others. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the grace of heaven, the grace of God is on us, and it's making us more Christ-like in every aspect of our lives. Many of you may have experienced something like this, to where, you know, maybe the work was evenly divided and there's just a few extra things that just need to be done. And so you call a meeting and say, hey, we just have these few small things over here. Could we just have somebody take care of it? Just crickets. Just a few little things. Won't take long. Not in this house. Not here. We want to be a people who are moving in the grace of generosity. Right? If there's a need, we're going to have to fight people off from serving. Whoa, 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 too much. Okay, I just needed two. I just needed two, right? Here's the thing. See, it confuses me sometimes because I think grace, it's supernatural. But Paul says, I want you to excel in the grace. I'm thinking, how do I force heaven? How do I make that happen? But it's a cooperation, isn't it? That God meets us with grace when we step into it. God meets us with grace when there's a need, and God, you've placed me here to meet this need. You've placed me here to live generously. You've placed me here so that what you've placed in me might be given to others. And so I'm going to step in that, and the Lord meets us with grace. Again, it's scary because usually His grace takes us beyond our capacity, beyond what we think is possible, beyond what we think is reasonable to expect. He moves us in that, and He meets us with power. The world is looking for a church with power, a church that is moving in power. Will we excel in the grace of generosity? Will we excel in the power of the Holy Spirit being on us in ways that are completely inexplicable? There's no reasonable explanation that this people should live like this. And yet here it is. And the only answer is that the gospel's for real. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work that you've sown into our hearts this morning. And God, we ask you, Father, for the grace to step into your measure of generosity, Lord, the measure that was demonstrated for us by Christ Jesus, Lord. That you would teach us and lead us and show us more how to embrace poverty for the enrichment of others, Lord. Would you, Lord, open our eyes to show us the glorious riches of heaven that you've deposited in us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would not live out of our limited resources, but Lord, that we would live out of your power, your strength, your authority, your love, your life, Father. Father, you've placed this in us so that it would be flowing out of us. And Lord, we today, if there's anything that you've highlighted, Lord, we repent of that. We repent of any hindrance, any fear, any lack of faith, Lord, that would shut that down. And we say, Lord, change us. Lord, that heaven might be revealed on earth and in your people, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.